Well, I didn't think it was going to be that hard to preach. It's hard to preach after that. It's the word of the Lord. That's the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for his mercy on sinners like us. Amen. Once we were not a people, but now we're God's people. Once we were dead in the trespasses in which we once walked. Once we were following the course of this world, we were following Satan himself, the prince of the power of the air. Once we were living in the passions of our flesh, we were doing our own thing. We were going our own way. Once we were objects of wrath by our very nature. But listen, but God. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we have been saved. We've been saved. Now in Christ, we have a new nature. We have a new identity and a new purpose. Now in Christ, we're a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, so that we may proclaim the excellencies of God who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. What hope we have in Jesus Christ. What hope. It's unthinkable, unimaginable hope, and it's completely undeserved hope. It's undeserved hope, especially when you consider our beginning. Not just our individual beginnings, before that we the Lord called us out, before the Lord saved us and transferred us into his kingdom, but the beginning of all things, the beginning of mankind, the very beginning, when we consider how we began as a race, the words that Gracie just quoted to us from 1 Peter have an even greater impact. When we think about how we started out, listen to Genesis 2, it says this. It says, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the face of the ground. And then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. From the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living creature from the dust. The first blanks there on your sheet, we were created from the dust of the ground. We were created from the dust of the ground. The Almighty Creator, he takes dust and he turns dust into people. He turns dust into people. Now, dust is pretty hard to work with. Has anybody ever tried to make a sandcastle out of like bone dry sand? Nobody even tries that. Anybody try to make anything out of the dust that's in your house? Don't raise your hand, okay? But it's impossible stuff probably to work with. Even those little dust bunnies, some of you know what those are. Some of us have seen those in other people's houses. We've never seen them in our own house. But you know those little dust bunnies, they you might not know, but the dust, you know, gets static on it and collects, and it forms these little balls of wispy fuzz, and there's nothing to them. And if you had a million of those things, even if you stacked them all up together, they'd be blown over by a stiff breeze. There's nothing there. They have a little tiny bit of substance, but they're nothing to them. They can't do anything. They're not valuable. They're just dust. But God took dust. He took the dust of the ground. He took the dust of the ground, he formed it, he fashioned it, he made it into a human man. And that's miraculous enough when we consider our bodies, the intricacies that are involved in all of that. But still, even then, it was just dust. Just dust. And then he did what only God could do. He went to that dust, and he formed that dust, and he breathed into that dust his own very breath. And that dust became a man. A man. Now made in the image of God. Living dust. Pastor Les says it this way. Animated dust. Animated dust. Scripture doesn't tell us exactly how he did that, but one thing seems really clear. It doesn't seem like he did it from a distance. He was close. He formed Adam. He breathed into his nostrils, and he was right there giving life to that dust. He was close. And Adam and his wife, they became living creatures. It says when God made the woman, he took a rib from Adam and he closed up the place with flesh. And he made the woman from the man and gave her to her husband. Close. He was close. And this is how we began. Animated dust enjoyed intimate fellowship with the creator of the universe. Just dust of the ground. Just dust of the ground. And God commanded them, didn't he, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But when the serpent tempted them, Adam and Eve thought that they knew better than God. This dust thought that they knew better than the creator that had created them. And through the serpent, they were tempted, and they gave in to that temptation, and they took of the fruit, and they ate it, because they thought that the God of heaven was holding out on them, that he was withholding from them things that would make them better, that things that they wanted, and they died instantly. They died spiritually. And so this animated dust was now fallen dust. It's hard to imagine anything less valuable than dust. Fallen dust, sinful dust, is that much worse. And God pronounced this judgment on them in Genesis 3. He said to Adam this. He said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have you eaten of the tree of which I have commanded you not to, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you'll eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat your bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Animated dust, fallen dust. But here's the thing. Though they had sinned, though they were nothing, they were even worse than nothing, God showed mercy upon them. He showed them compassion. He allowed them to live, and he even clothed them and provided for their needs. And he said to them that one day there's going to be another man, capital M man, the offspring of the woman, and that man, he would deal a death blow to Satan and the serpent. And that man that God promised all the way back in the beginning of the Bible was Jesus Christ, God's Son. We've been singing about him all morning. Jesus Christ. And the death blow came when Jesus died on that cross for the sins of mankind. And God raised him again from the dead. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Will you say the word with me? Whosoever. Can you say that? Whosoever. Whosoever believes in me shall not perish, but have eternal life. This morning I want to ask you two questions. What are you? And what hope do you have? What are you? And what hope do you have? Jesus is hope for animated dust. We are dust. And Jesus, that's the title of the message this morning, is Hope for Animated Dust. But Jesus Christ is the only hope that dust like us has. And just like God breathed into Adam and Eve when we come to Jesus Christ and we surrender our lives to him, he forgives our sins and he places his spirit into us, and it's close. He's close. He puts his spirit inside us and gives us new life. Just like Adam and Eve were made alive at first, we are made alive again, because our sin makes us dead, but he makes us alive in Jesus. And he puts his spirit inside us. A new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. And just like that, he does it. He does the impossible. And he connects us. And this is what we're talking about. We talked about last week. He connects us to him. Like a branch is connected to the trunk of a tree, or like blocks of a building fit together. He connects us to Jesus Christ, our head. And through Jesus Christ, when we are made alive again and born again, we are connected to him, and we start to grow. We start to change. We start to move. And he takes us. He takes dust, turns it into people. He takes people, and he turns us into the church. He connects us all together. He takes a bunch of living stones, was what we heard, living stones, and he assembles us into the church, into God's people. Once we were not a people, now we are his people. That's the next blanks on your sheet. God, the creator, turns dust into people, but he turns people into the church. He takes common dust, and he makes people. He makes people the church by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Last week we saw that the church, it's like a family, isn't it? Pastor Les mentioned that this morning. We're a family. If we're connected to the Lord, if we are Christians, this morning, guess what? We're family. Here we all are. We're family. We're the household of God. He uses that imagery. The Bible uses the imagery of a household. The Bible uses the imagery of a temple. The Bible uses the imagery of a body. This is how the church is explained. We're being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer acceptable sacrifices and worship to the Lord. We're animated dust. We're sinful dust. But listen, if we come to Jesus, then we have life and value. Then we have life. Then we have value. And then we have a purpose in our lives. Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we bow before you. Lord, I am more aware probably in this moment of just how frail and weak I am. We're just dust. Apart from you, we have no hope. And Father, I just pray that as we consider these verses of Scripture this morning, that you will encourage us. You'll speak to our hearts, Lord, that you'll challenge us, that you will help us, Lord, to be your people, not only at 126 West Overdale Drive, but especially as we go out of here into the world that you've made. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 We're in the end of 2 Corinthians, the very last little dead end of 2 Corinthians. And somebody said to me last week, I was wondering why you quit, because we had like two verses or three verses left. But I just wanted to save these verses for us this morning because I want us to go through what the church looks like. We've been saved by God through Jesus' death and resurrection, and we're assembled together as his church. And as we're assembled together as the church, we're going to be just perfect, aren't we? Right? I mean, we are just going to be absolutely, no problems, no issues. You know, we're the household of God, we're the household of faith, and so, of course not, right? I heard the laughter. Wrong, right? We're not going to be perfect. We talked about that last week. We're going to fail each other. We're going to sin against the Lord. We're going to have all kinds of things going on, okay? And so we've got to be real about that. Our Christian lives are a long construction project, amen? As God takes us, and he takes that animated dust, but he puts a spirit in there. He saves us by the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, and then he keeps working on us. He keeps, they call it sanctification. He keeps working on us and making us more and more and more like his son. And we keep growing together and growing as a household together. But we're a long construction project, long haul, right? And today we're very, very near the end of this book. And if you want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we're just going to cover the last few verses there, starting in verse 11. But we see how Paul closes out this letter. I was talking to a brother last week we were talking about the fact that when we read these epistles, when we read the New Testament, it's a lot of it is like we're reading somebody else's mail. That's what we're doing. You know, how did Paul write to these people, and how did they respond? And we just kind of get to, the Lord allows us to look into what he was doing and the things he was saying. So we get to see how the Apostle Paul, this master builder, how he signs off his last letter that we have to this group of people, this church. They had some seriously deep problems in the Corinthian church. Amen. They had some serious issues. Addressing, and Paul had been addressing them for years, and we talked about that. He spent 18 months there, and he had written them at least two letters besides this one. He wrote this one. He was getting ready to go a third time, and he said, look, I can come to you with a hug, or I can come to you with a stick, but I'm coming, and I'm going to deal with whatever we have to deal with. He was going to deal with sin. And so how do you end a letter like that? I mean, that's kind of how 2 Corinthians is. Like, he has all these things to say, but he says, I'm getting ready to come to you for the third time, and we talked about that last week, this loving confrontation that was going to take place. How does he sign off on this letter? In these very last verses, we see five things that the church, even the Corinthians church, is called to do. And it's really something to marvel at because of how many issues they had. It's striking to us, or at least it is to me, that this is what the Corinthian church is called to do. And I would say these are five things we're going to look at this morning that the Corinthian church actually gets to do. They're not just like, it's not like a they're called to it and, oh man, we got to. I mean, they actually get to do these things. It's amazing that they get to do these things. Any church, I think, us, Faith Bible Fellowship, we are called to these things and we get to do them. They're marvelous things. They're great and wonderful things. Paul had called them over the course of his ministry to do some really difficult things. He had. He had called them to confront a brother among them that was committing all kinds of sexual immorality, and he said, you know what? He needs to get out of the church. You need to remove him from among you. He called them to that. He called them to deal with their own sinful issues and self-centeredness. He called them to do those things. He called them, we saw last week, to check their own salvation. He said, look, some of y'all, you need to check and see whether you're in the body of Christ at all. Those are difficult things, but look at what he calls them to in these last verses. Let's look at them together, starting in verse 11. He says this. He says, finally, brothers, rejoice. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live at peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And so we see this list of things that they are called to, things that they get to do as believers in Jesus Christ, imperfect though they were. And these are the list on your sheet. First, they are called to rejoice. They're called to rejoice. They're called to be glad exceedingly. The definition is there on your sheet. To be well, to thrive, to have joy, he says. Have joy. Rejoice, Corinthians. And when we see that word from Paul, when he talks about rejoicing, what letter do we usually think about? Philippians, right? He said he loves that word. He loves it, and he says it a lot in a lot of his letters. But in Philippians, we can quote those verses, right? Rejoice in the Lord, how often? Always, right? Again, I will say rejoice, right? He encourages them to rejoice. Where was he sitting when he was writing Philippians, do we know? In jail. He was in prison, right? And so he tells the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. He tells the Thessalonians, he says, rejoice always at the end of that letter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, rejoice always. He's kind of signing off with that thought for them too. And when we think about the Philippian church and we think about the Thessalonian church, it makes a lot of sense to us. Because if you read those letters, they were pretty good, healthy, strong churches, you know? I mean, you know, the Philippians, they were obeying him, and he praised them for their partnership with him in the gospel and all of these things. And the Thessalonians, they had all kinds of love for each other, and they had steadfast faith and all of that. And so at the end of the letter, he comes down, he says, rejoice! And we're like, yeah! And the Corinthians, guess what? He says, rejoice! He says, rejoice. What does that tell us about joy? What does that tell us about rejoicing? It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not, by the way, dependent on circumstances. We need to hear that today as people of God, as Christians today. How many know that joy is totally different than happiness? Happiness is an emotion. Happiness is a response, right, to things. And that's all that happiness is. And it goes like this as circumstance goes like this. My happiness ebbs and flows. Joy is a constant, right? Joy is a constant. It is based on the fact of life in Jesus Christ. It's based on the fact that he has saved us from our sins. It's based on that truth of the gospel. And so no matter what our circumstances look like, joy is constant. Praise the Lord. Joy is constant. And so Paul says, I want you to sign off this letter, and I want to tell you, listen, Corinthians, rejoice. Rejoice. I'm coming to you. We're going to deal with these things. You know, we're going to confront sin. We're going to do all these things. But finally, brothers, rejoice. Rejoice. And I was thinking about that. For me, when I think about a child that needs discipline, sorry, I don't know where y'all are, but and they're older now, and we don't have to do these kind of things, but when you think about a timeout chair, you think about being put in a corner. I don't know if any of y'all do that, but like you don't say, okay, I want you to go stand in that corner and rejoice. You understand me? You know, usually it's, I'm gonna come deal with you, but like in the meantime, rejoice, all right? We don't want them to rejoice. We want them to be, you know, like, look, you need to feel this, that, and the other, and you need to be sorry. And he could have done that. He said he was coming. But in the meantime, he says, rejoice. Stand there and have joy. Wait for my coming, but have joy. Rejoice. And so joy is not a response to our own record. Rejoicing in joy is not a response to looking at what Jeremy has done or hasn't done. And my record of sin and all that stuff, it's looking at Jesus Christ's record on my behalf. That's what gives us joy, right? It's not looking at our own record. It's not looking at what we have done. It's looking at what he did for us, what he did on that cross. And so they were called to rejoice. Next thing they're called to, the next thing on your sheet, they're called to aim for restoration. Aim for restoration. Some of your Bibles say be made complete or be perfect. And the definition of that word is there on your sheet, but we talked about that a little bit last week. It means to strengthen or perfect or complete or to make one what he ought to be. It's the same word used for mending nets. I mentioned that last week. It's the same word. He says, so rejoice, and then he says, be mended. Be mending each other. Be about that work. And fishermen, they had to mend nets. When Jesus called some of his first disciples, they were mending their nets because when they would throw those nets overboard and they would catch all those fish, those nets would get torn up. They'd get snags. They'd get holes. And you can imagine that it wouldn't take very long of doing that if you were hauling fish, that those holes would just get bigger and bigger till those nets were worthless. It wouldn't take hardly any time. And so they needed to be mended. It was a continual process. When they got nicks in them, when they got holes in them, when they got tears in them, when they started to break down, you got to mend those nets. And Paul says, I want you to rejoice. I want you to aim for restoration. I want you to aim for mending. And hear me, Paul had a role in that, right? It was his job to lovingly, as a master builder, confront them about their sin. We have a response, the church has, and the Corinthians, us, we have a responsibility also for each other in that, don't we? Right? We need to be able to look at our brothers and sisters, and they need to be able to look at us, and we need to have open conversations about things that we see that might be a struggle. Like, hey, I just got to say, in the spirit, right? In a spirit of love, and Paul talks about, we hear his heart just a few verses back. He says, your restoration, your mending is what we pray for. That's what we long for. That's what we're after. And we need to be after that for each other. We talked about that loving confrontation last week, so we don't need to go into it too much again, but I just want to encourage us to cultivate that kind of environment here, right? To where we can say, you know what, if I've got sin in my life, I've got brothers and sisters in Christ who love me enough at this church to confront me on it. And then we need to hear that, right? And we need to take that to the Word and to the Spirit and all of those things. And we need to be willing to do that for each other, and that's hard work. That's hard work. Nobody wants to do that. But that is what's going to help us to grow. That's what's going to help us to grow and to grow up in the Lord as this temple that we are called to be. And so he says, make mending one of your goals. Next blanks. Rejoice. Aim for restoration. He says, then comfort. He called them to comfort one another. Console one another. Encourage and strengthen each other by consolation. Way back at the beginning of the letter, do you remember in chapter 1, Paul wrote these words. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of how much comfort? All comfort. Who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. And so God comforts us mercifully. We're just dust. We're just sinful dust. But he comforts us as his children. And when he comforts us, we can take that comfort and we can take it out to other people. And God help us to do that, right? To comfort each other, to console one another. We're conduits of that. And it's a valuable thing for us in the church to go through affliction. It is. It is, hear that. It is a valuable thing for Christians to go through affliction. Why? Because God will comfort us, God will bring us through that, and he will instruct us and teach us how we can help other people. Right? Who can minister to somebody better than somebody who has struggled and been delivered from that exact same thing? Right? Be it whatever. You got somebody who has lost a spouse. Who better to console that person than somebody who has lost a spouse? Lost a child. Right? Somebody who has had cancer or has cancer, who has some illness like that. Affliction is not a wonderful, but it is. It is an opportunity for us to be comforted by the Lord and to comfort other people. And we need to do that's hard work, but that's good work. What about sin? Right? I struggled with this sin. I know what you're dealing with. I have been there, brother. Be comforted. This is how there is light. The Lord is faithful. Right? Those kinds of things. That is invaluable things for us to be able to say to one another. And so he calls them. He says, comfort. Comfort each other. Rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. The next blank, he calls them to agree. He says, agree with one another. Now, there's a challenge, isn't it? Agree with one another. That's what he says. And this was Paul's heart from these believers from very early on. If you read Corinthians all the way to chapter 1, and Pastor mentioned this at our business meeting a little bit ago. He said, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, right? And that there be no divisions among you, but that you're united in the same mind and have the same judgment. And here at the end is of what is probably his third letter to them, he calls them to this again. And I got to thinking about that. He didn't have a computer. He probably didn't have a copy of his original letter. This is, I don't know how many months or weeks or years later, and here he is. He's got the same thing on his mind for them. Right? He didn't go back and say, what did I say to them before? I don't know if he took notes on his own stuff, but, you know, but he was his same heart. Right? He says, agree with one another. Don't let there be divisions. Don't let there be divisions. Seems like Corinthians struggled here a little bit, and it may not have always been over the same things, but we know from 1 Corinthians they were saying things like this. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. I follow Christ. And so they were doing this. This is who I follow. Well, I follow. Well, this is who I follow. And Pastor mentioned this, right? This morning. I was like, dude, you're preaching my sermon. Will you please stop? But in the business meeting, right? When has this church ever had three pastors except for today? This is the first day ever, right? Praise the Lord, by the way, okay? Pastor Tyree came on part-time today, right? And we're looking at the future, and boy, oh boy, it's exciting, and there's all kinds of things going on, but here's the thing. Let me just apply this to us. I follow Pastor Les. I follow Pastor Tyree. Well, I follow Pastor Jeremy. Well, I don't know who I follow. Please hear me. Let's be careful. Okay? I'm dead serious. And this isn't about this. Please hear me. This is not had nothing to do with this. It's not this. But I'm just saying, this is the kind of thing that happens in churches. Right? It's the kind of thing. You got a whole bunch of preachers. You got a whole bunch of teachers. Well, I like him better. I like her. I like, well, you know what? Here's the thing. It's Jesus Christ. Right? And it's got to be Jesus forever and always. Right? Jesus Christ and his word. That's what we got to stay with. And to that point, let there be no divisions, not just about leadership preference and all that other stuff, but there are all kinds of other things that people can disagree on in this building, right? And we're not even going to mention them out loud because we all know what they are. And some of it, honestly, frankly, and you know, I'm not even going to go there. But man, some of it's a little frustrating, right? But here's the thing. There are matters of doctrine too, right? Let's be careful, right? He says, how do we do that? How are we going to agree on things? This is how we're going to agree on things, okay? We're going to take it and listen. Sometimes this is messy. Sometimes this takes a long time. It's not like, you know, it happens in an afternoon over pizza or whatever. Sometimes this takes some time, right? But let us, right, bring our thoughts, our things, and make them servants to this book, right? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we bring our things to this book, and we will discuss, we will think through, we will pray through, we will wrestle through these things, right? These non-essential things. We're going to wrestle through the essential things too. If you got questions about essentials, guess what? They're all right there too. But that's how we're going to do that. That's the only way we can do that, is to agree on everything. We need this word. We need this word. That's what we've got to have, and that's what we got to continue to teach and to preach and to memorize, not just corporately, but personally. Be in this word, right? And allow the Spirit to speak to us and to be students of the word. That's how you know that whoever's preaching up here isn't leading you astray. And if ever I start, or he starts, or whoever starts, guess what? Then you guys need to say, wait a second. Can we talk about that, right? Because we're not perfect.
right? We're not going to get it 100% right 100% of the time. So God help us, right? We can help each other. We can help each other. And so this goes right along with what he says next. He called them to live in peace. That's the last one. He called them to live in peace, the last blank there in that little section. He called them to rejoice. He called them to aim for restoration. He called them to comfort one another, to agree with each other. And he called them to live in peace. It means to cultivate peace and harmony. Over in Ephesians, Paul urged them to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which they'd been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Man, do we need to hear that today. The whole world around us is erupting in violence and discord. All around, it's going to be a long summer, probably. Might be longer than that. Then we got the midterms, and then we got all the stuff, and you know all the things, right? And this whole world, and they don't know how to deal with it. We should know how to deal with it. By maintaining the unity of spirit, fighting for that, being diligent, the unity of spirit and the bond of peace. We need to school the world on how to do that because of the Spirit of Christ in us. And so we can do that as we maintain that unity of the Spirit, having the same goals, which is the glory of Jesus Christ as our mainstay, as our foremost. And so those are the five things that he calls us. He calls the Corinthian church to, and I would say he calls every church to us, including Faith Bible Fellowship here right now. Right? Now there's a question on your sheet. How is this possible? How's it possible for the church? Even for a church as messed up as the Corinthian church? And the answer is through the existence and personal presence, and these are blanks for you, of the triune God of love and peace. Through the existence and the personal presence of the triune God of love and of peace. He's not calling them to do something impossible outside of the Holy Spirit. It is impossible for them. It's impossible for us to accomplish this list. But it's not impossible with the Holy Spirit, with the triune God. He says, do these things. Rejoice, comfort, agree, have peace. And he's not saying, but you know what? Ha, you can't do it. No, that's not his thing at all. He wants us to know it's not possible for us. By trying harder or by looking inside of ourselves, we're just animated dust, right? We're that kind of creature. But Paul is calling the church to do something that is only possible because of God's character and his presence with them. The God of love and peace, he says in those verses, the God of love and peace will be where? With you. Remember how close he was to the dust? Right? He's here. Right? He's the God of the universe is with us. If we're in Christ, he's inside us. And so all of these things, this entire, we call it a final greeting and a benediction, rests on this. It comes down to the last verses. The foundation for what the church is called to. Who's the foundation of the church, by the way? We heard Gracie read about it or recite it. Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone. He is the foundation of the church. It all goes down to God underneath all. Above all, underneath all. We stand on him, we reach for him, right? We stand on him and we press toward him, right? And we have these last things that he says. First of all, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the next blank on your sheet. It's possible through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We often say that grace is unmerited favor, and that's right. I like the official definition. I try to print that for you guys whenever I do this, and that's from Blue Letter Bible. But listen to this definition. It's a little wordy, but it's good. It says, grace is the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and he kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtues. Okay? Wordy definition. But here's the thing. So read it, you know, over and over and all those things, okay? but who is doing all the work in that definition? God is, right? That's grace. It's unmerited favor. It's his work. It's his work. He is exerting. He is turning. He is kindling. All of those things. It's by grace, right, that we're saved. And by grace that we live. When I was thinking about God forming us out of the dust, I thought about the handful of dust that he used to form Adam. And I know God doesn't have hands, so please don't. I'm not trying to wreck your theology. But you know, what he just picked this dust out. This dust. There was nothing in that dust. Nothing special in that dust. Nothing that warranted God picking up that dust and making it into whatever. All the dust of the world, he chose that dust. And there he made a man, and he breathed into it the breath of life. It wasn't because there was anything special about it. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ came to us when he died for us. While we were still sinners, he died for us, and that's scripture. By the way, Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Christ did not die for us once we got our act cleaned up. And so I don't know where we all are, okay? And I say this each time we preach and we talk and we pray, but here's the thing. Don't wait to get your life cleaned up to come to God, right? Don't wait until you get it all figured out. You know what? I got to quit this and start this and do these things. And then, you know, once I get really back into church, I'm gonna then now. No. Right? Christ died for us when? While we were still his enemies. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it's by grace that we're saved. And so we put our trust in him. We put our trust in his death and his finished work on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. And so he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He mentions the grace of the Lord Jesus. The church is called to these things through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, the next blank, through the love of God. The love of God. It was the love of God that led him to put his own son to death for our sins. God put Jesus on the cross. It wasn't him dying for Satan. It wasn't him dying for I don't know what all. But God put Jesus on the cross because that was the only way that we could be saved. That was the only payment that could be made. And it was done. Right? It is finished. You knew I was going there next time. But hey, right? It's finished. All the work necessary for our salvation is done. There is no need for a continual sacrifice. There's no need for us to add to it our works. He finished it all. He accomplished it all on that cross. And it was the love of God, the agape of God, the unconditional love of God that put his son on that cross for sinners. And so he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and then he lastly, the last blank he mentions, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The moment that we are in Christ, please hear me, the moment that we are in Christ, the moment that we put our trust in him, we are filled with his Holy Spirit. We are sealed with his Spirit immediately. And the Spirit knows the mind of God, searches the depths of God, and the Spirit is inside of us. And so that connection, that fellowship, we know what fellowship, that word is koinonia, shared life, right? But the Spirit is in us, and he puts us into the body of Christ, baptized into one body through the Holy Spirit of God inside us. And so I have the Holy Spirit in me. You have the Holy Spirit in you, and if you're saved. And we are here together as the body of Christ, put together by his Spirit. And so this is how Paul signs off the letter. He says, you know, these 13 chapters and the other letter and then the other letter before that and the visits and all the things. Here it is. It all comes down to this foundation. Right? It all comes down to the work of God inside us, making us this church. Making us this body. Right? Not because we deserved it. Not because I can understand why he would do it for the Corinthians, but the Faith Bible Fellowship, we're pretty good. False, right? We're dust, same as any church, right? And we have sin and we'll fail each other and all those things. But guess what? This benediction can be for us. Right? This blessing can be for us. And so let's let it be for us. What we notice here is it's done by grace and we have a part. Not in salvation, but now it takes us working together, right? Us doing these things. God turns dust into people. He turns people into the church. To his church, he gives a purpose and a calling. He calls us to live for him and to serve him in obedience. And even in spite of our imperfections and failings, even though we don't deserve it, he calls us to rejoice. He calls us to aim for restoration. He calls for us to comfort one another. He calls for us to agree. He calls for us to live in peace. And the only way that that's possible is through the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit with us. And by his grace, we have love and fellowship with him. I asked a question earlier. What are you? And what hope do you have? And the answer is we're dust. And we have no hope except for in the grace and the love and the fellowship of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this church. I thank you for the church universal. I thank you for the body of believers all across this world, Lord. But I thank you so much for this body that's here in this place. Father, it's been a good day, and it's going to continue to be a good day as we fellowship with one another. Help us, Lord, to do these things. Thank you that we get to do them. Can you imagine, Lord, that you let us rejoice? You allow us to comfort each other and to live in peace and to work for restoration and all of the same. We don't deserve any of those things. They're all by your grace and your mercy. Have mercy upon us, Lord. Help us to grow in maturity and Lord, to be a temple that is giving worship that you deserve, worshiping you in spirit and in truth, and then discipling each other, reaching out to the lost. We pray that you grow your kingdom here in and among us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.